Good morning. All right, we had a report on Gail, and I got a message this morning saying that James Humphrey had passed away. For those of you who know James Humphrey, we'll want to know about that.
Brother Lee, Charlie Carver passed away, and he lived in the neighborhood.
Who was that?
Johnny Gardner.
Johnny Gardner? All right. James Humphrey and Johnny Gardner. I think the rest of the prayer list is pretty much up to date.
Brother, remember George Mackey, his wife passed away. And that's Charles' nephew.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Is there anything besides deaths to report? That's a shame. But do keep these folks in mind when you pray this week. It's a powerful force, and they need your prayers. Back in the latter years of the Apostle John's life, he wrote down his record of Jesus' ministry, his Gospel of John. And chapter 19 contains his record of Jesus' crucifixion and death. It's interesting what stood out to him as he sorted through the memories of that day. John included this phrase, and again, another scripture says, they will look on the one whom they have pierced. John doesn't tell us how he felt as he watched a spear puncture Jesus' side. But he calls his readers to reflect on a promise that was already centuries old. God, I think, wants us to consider, what do you feel when you look on the one they have pierced? This is a prophecy that occurs in Exodus and Numbers, and again is mentioned in the Psalms. It's not one that we talk a lot about, but it's a prophecy from several hundred years earlier, saying that they will look on the one whom they have pierced. But I think God wants us to ask ourselves, what do we feel when we share in communion? What's the message we need to understand and to touch our hearts? Certainly it's a message of sorrow as we contemplate the suffering of Jesus, but it's also a message of joy, because through his death, he bore our sins. And we are the benefactors. We're the ones who benefit from his death. So it's a mix of mourning and joy as we remember our Savior's gift of love to us.
224. When I see before you is one of the draw.
And being able to wake up in a free country. Lord, we know that the military protects us and makes it to where we can live in a free country. And we also know that we can have freedom from sin if we choose to follow the path that you laid out for us. And we realize what it took for us to have that opportunity. And we partake of this cup and this bread to remind us of Jesus' body and blood that he gave for us to have freedom and have a chance for eternal life if we so choose to follow the word. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.
come before you in humble hearts and prayer, and so thankful for the blessings that you give us each and every day. You've blessed us with life, you've blessed us with love, you've blessed us with this wonderful church and the community it represents. We ask now that you would receive these small portions of those blessings that we give back to you. Take these in Jesus' name. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Join me now in singing together hymn number 468. 468 in the Sweet By and By. And then number 524, song is At Calvary.
Thank you. By God's word, and that's what sin I learned. Then trembled at the law I served. Till my guilty soul and glory turned to Calvary. Mercy, grace, grace, grace,
is number 445. Let's stand while we sing just the first verse and join in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, there's so much evil in this world, hatred and greed and jealousy and lust. There's so much pain in this world that's just accidental. And we feel so much distress because we're not always faithful. So we're deeply thankful to you for making such elaborate and far-reaching plans to rid us of all that's unholy and unwholesome and unpleasant by taking away our sins through your Son, Jesus Christ. But as long as we're in this world, we ask you to help us bear the hard times, knowing that we're loved by you. Help us develop a deep and trusting faith that turns to you when we're weak and when we're tested and when we're just uncertain. May this church and our homes be training ground for life in your presence forever. This is our prayer in the amazing name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the book of 2 Kings in the Old Testament, there's a rather unusual story. And I wanted to share that with you this morning. If you have your Bible handy or you have one in the pew there, turn to 2 Kings chapter 13. Read about a man who died. But God wanted us to remember about this man and what he did. And he did some unusual things. In 2 Kings 13, beginning at verse 14, I read this. Now Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. Josiah, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father," he cried, "the chariots and horsemen of Israel." Elisha said, "Get a bow and some arrows." And he did so. "Take the bow in your hands," he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. "Open the east window," he said. And he opened it. "Shoot," Elijah said. And he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared. "You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek." And he said, "Take the arrows." And the king took them. Elisha told him, "Strike the ground." Well, he struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him. Said, "You should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times." Elisha died and was buried. That's a rather strange little story. And I mispronounced the name of the king. The king's name was Joash, or sometimes called I can't find his name now. The name is a little different depending on the version of the Bible you're reading. But Elisha, of course, was a prophet of God. Joash was the king of the 10 tribes of Israel, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, for 16 years. And the previous verses tell us he also did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. So he's not a very nice guy, the king. He was a man who did evil things. God wasn't all that important to Joash. And yet, Joash loves Elisha, the man of God, which is kind of strange. When he hears that Elisha is dying, he rushes to his side and he weeps over him. Now, Joash may not have cared much about Elisha's God, but he did love Elisha. So here we have Elisha on his deathbed. And he makes a very odd request. At least, it seems odd to me. He says, "Take your bow." And so Joash takes his bow. And he says, "Take an arrow." So he took a bow and took an arrow. And he said, "Open the east window." So he opened the window, and Elisha says, "Shoot." So he shot an arrow out the east window. Why? We have Elisha on his deathbed, and he makes this very odd request. And when the arrow has been shot and it strikes the ground outside, Elisha says, "The Lord's arrow of victory." The arrow of victory over Syria, or the Arameans. "For you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them." Wow, pretty good. Shoot an arrow, win a war. That's a nice combination. And then Elisha had put his hands on the king's hands, which makes this a very personal thing. He said, this is my hand on your hand, telling you what you're going to receive. See, this, he said, this is, he might have said, this is my gift to you. Before I die, this is my inheritance to you, King Joash. It's my gift to you from God. And by the way, when you get the victory at Aphek, it's like Elisha was leaving this as an inheritance for King Joash, a parting gift that God enabled him to give. And remember, Joash is not a good guy. He's not a godly man. He's not a church-going kind of fella. He goes to parties, he gets drunk, he sleeps around, you name it, he's probably done it. That was Joash, the king. And it looks like Elisha had sensed that he may only have this one further opportunity to grab the king's attention and turn him back to God. So Elisha goes bold. He does a little show and tell. And he asks Joash to do something bizarre, something that he'll remember. Shoot an arrow out the window. Why such a strange request? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why, but you know, I have a feeling that maybe what Elisha was doing here was trying to leave Joash an inheritance. It's like Elisha sees himself as a father figure to the king, and he wants to leave the most valuable thing he can leave to the king, faith in God. You know, when you think of an inheritance, you think of someone giving their heirs money or property or jewelry or priceless paintings or, you know, something of great value. Whatever it is of theirs that has the most value. And the more valuable the estate, the more people seem to fight over it. Have you noticed that? I'm sure you have. Because they know how valuable it is. Back in 1930, that's the year I was born. Incidentally, I overlooked something 2 weeks ago. I had my 43rd anniversary as your preacher here, and I forgot to even mention it. Forgive me, please. Back in 1930 in Philadelphia, there was an 81-year-old woman who died. Her name was Henrietta Garrett. And she left an estate worth $17 million. Now, in terms of today's money, that would be about $240 million. But she died intestate. There was no will. She had only one known relative, a second cousin. But once the estate became public, she had a lot of relatives, you know? They came out of the woodwork. How many people? Over 26,000 people from 47 different states and 29 different countries. And they used more than 3,000 lawyers trying to get their piece of the pie. Why would they do that? Because that was a lot of money. It was valuable. Now my question for you this morning, well, it wasn't Elisha's question for Joash. He's trying to offer the king something valuable, which the king doesn't assign a lot of value to. But he's trying to get him to understand that God is valuable, that God is worth listening to. This God could guarantee victory over his enemies if he trusted in God. And that was the greatest thing that Elisha could give to Joash. Now, I wonder, what are you leaving for an inheritance? Have you thought about that? That's something we all ought to give some serious thought to. What are you leaving for an inheritance? Well, we ought to consider our spiritual inheritance as well as our physical inheritance. Are you leaving faith in God for anyone? It's worth considering. So anyway, on his deathbed, Elisha left Joash a spiritual inheritance. Tried as hard as he could to drive home to the king how valuable it was. So he did one more odd thing. And this was just as odd as the first one. He had Joash do something unusual with the other arrows he had. He said, take the arrows and strike the ground with them. And he struck the ground 3 times and stopped. And then Elisha was angry. He said, you should have struck 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you'd made an end of it. But now you will only strike down Syria 3 times. I think it's peculiar that Elisha doesn't tell Joash how many times to strike the ground. So how could Elisha be so angry if Joash only did it 3 times? I mean, it's not like he was disobeying the prophet, because the prophet hadn't told him. There were no instructions at all, except just strike the ground. And again, this is my opinion, because the Bible doesn't tell us. I think Joash was more or less just playing along with Elisha. He didn't believe in Elisha's God. I think he's just being polite because he loves this man. Shoot an arrow out the window? Sure, fine, whatever floats your boat. Strike the ground with the arrows? Okay, whatever. You know, he was just going along with what Elisha, maybe he thought Elisha was delirious. I picture Joash as being indifferent or almost rude with this whole thing. He's not quite being rude, but close. So Elisha takes this opportunity to slap the king's hands. He said, you didn't take me seriously. You could have struck 5 or 6 times, but you didn't. So you'll not get the full benefit of the inheritance I want to leave you. You'll overcome Syria 3 times, but you're not going to do away with them. There are consequences to being indifferent toward God. I think Joash was being indifferent toward what the man of God told him. You know, back in 1949, there was an unemployed man named Jack Rum wandering along a California beach when he found a bottle with some papers stuffed inside. So he opened it and found it was a last will and testament. On one of the papers were these words, I leave my entire estate to the lucky person who finds this bottle and to my attorney, Barry Cohen, share and share alike. And it was signed by Daisy Alexander, June 20th, 1937, which was 12 years before the bottle was found. Now, just supposing that you had been Jack Rum and found that bottle, what would you have done? Would you have thrown it back in the water? Well, would you have contacted the lawyer? Well, Jack took the note seriously. He contacted the lawyer, and he found that not only was this a legitimate offer, this was the last will and testament of Daisy Singer Alexander of the Singer Sewing Machine Company family. He ended up inheriting $56 million up front and $80,000 a year dividends from Singer stock because he took the offer seriously. He wasn't indifferent to it. My point is, we've got to be willing to take God's word seriously. He means what he says. We need to be willing to warn our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones. Listen to him. Take him seriously. There are consequences for being indifferent to God. You know, at funerals, sometimes a preacher will tell the congregation that their dearly departed loved one has passed over to the other side and now can see what heaven is like. And they can see what hell is like. And God knows which one you're headed for. So what would they say if they were here today? If the dearly departed loved one was here today, what would they say? If they knew where you were going, if they knew you were going to heaven, would they sit down beside you and explain how glorious heaven is and how much you're going to enjoy it? They would urge you to do everything in your power to make sure you don't miss out. But if they knew you were going to the other place, they'd be on their knees pleading with you. Just as the rich man in Jesus' story was when he spoke with Lazarus. That's what Elisha was doing with Joash before he died. He was pleading with the king to take God seriously. Now, there's another strange part to this story, too. Beginning in verse 20, it says, "So Elisha died, and they buried him." Now, bands of Moabites used to invade the land in the spring of the year. And as a man was being buried, behold, a marauding band was seen, and the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. I mean, you saw the Moabites coming, and he just... The funeral ended right then. He just threw him in the nearest grave and took off. The man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Now, what's this all about? Why does God include this part of the story? And this is strange. Why would he let us know that Elisha's dead body gave life to a corpse? Why should this matter to us? Well, I think this was the last part of Elisha's will and testament that he left for us. Notice I said he left it for us. He left it for Joash, but he also left it for us. And that was this, that it was a declaration by God that he had the power to give us life after death. And that's the primary message God wants us to see in the Bible, I think. God has the power to give life to the dead. Well, one man by the name of Phil Hammons put it this way, and let me quote what he said. "Did you know that because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are dead men walking all over the earth? They're not zombies. They're not the undead. They're not men on death row. They are born again believers in Jesus Christ. How would you have to describe your life? Is it night of the living dead or life of the living Lord? We were alive to sin and dead to Christ. But in Christ, our position is changed. our situation is now reversed. Ephesians 2:1 says, He made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We're no longer alive to sin and dead to Christ. We're dead to sin and alive in Christ. No longer enemies of God. We're children of God. And that is the inheritance that God wants to leave for you. And I think we are blessed beyond all imagination because God wants us to give something that is more valuable than anything you could ever imagine. Eternal life, forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. That's the message that the church has to offer. And that's the message we offer today. We're going to sing hymn number 441 as our invitation hymn, just the first and last verses. But if you're ready to say yes to Jesus, we invite you to come. Let's pray. Loving Father, when we're together like this, we draw encouragement from you and from one another. Now we'll separate, but may our fellowship remain unbroken, because wherever we are the body of Christ, the church, proclaimer of good news to a lost world. We thank you for it all. In the name of Jesus, amen. amen.